question tonight. And tonight we're going to do things a little bit differently. We're going to be bouncing around the Bible a lot. Well, most of the verses will be in your notes. I won't be working through a text, but I would love for you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, I want to ask a question, and I want to ask you not to answer it. I want to ask a question. I want it to settle in your hearts and your minds, and then spend the rest of our time together, Lord willing, hopefully answering it. The question I want to ask you is simply this: does God want you to be happy? Don't shout out an answer. Does God want you to be happy? Is God sufficient to make you happy? Years ago, well before I was a pastor, and as an early, I should say, in my Christian life, I remember being in a Bible study, and a lady just shouted out, "God is completely unconcerned with my happiness." And that stuck with me, because I remember thinking, well, then if that were true, he's not a very loving God. I mean, after all, what would we say about a father who was completely unconcerned with our happiness? We would say he's not a very good father. What would we say about a husband who's completely unconcerned with our happiness? We would say he's not a very good husband. And yet, if we're not careful, we may begin to think that God is unconcerned with our pursuit for joy. Or worse, we might begin to convince ourselves that we're not pursuing joy. And so what I want to ask tonight is simply this: is God, is Jesus more than enough to give me joy, to make me happy? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we will see tonight throughout your word, joy is not a peripheral topic. Delight is not a secondary issue. As we will see, it touches on prayer, obedience, your character. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand not only that the pursuit of joy is universal and unavoidable, but that there is only one true source of joy. And so I pray for us that we would not fool ourselves into thinking that joy can be found in a bottle, in a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, with possessions, but that our joy can only be found in you. And then, when we understand that joy can only be found in you, would you grant us the wisdom to pursue our joy with everything we have, to the celebration of your greatness and the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. In your notes, you'll notice the very first quote comes from Psalm 16, verse 11, where it says this: "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Now, before we go any further, let me be very clear about what I'm talking about. I do not believe, nor can it be substantiated in Scripture, that God wants you happy in sin. So don't mishear me. God wants you happy in Him. And if you are happy in Him, you should pursue that happiness. Let me say it this way. I remember sometimes people say this, and we would agree with this: don't do what you want, do what God wants. Well, what if you want to do what God wants? Well, then do what you want. Right? So if you go home tonight and you go, "You know, I really would love to spend an hour reading God's word," and your wife says, "Oh, you're so selfish," you would say, "Well, no, that's a good thing." Unless you're using that as an excuse to avoid something else. Does God care about our joy? I think it'll be obvious by the end tonight that he does. Do we care about our joy? I'll suggest to you that a pursuit of our joy is unavoidable and universal. To say it this way, everybody wants to be happy. Every single human being in the universe wants to be happy. As Blaise Pascal said, you'll see in your notes, it says this, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. Now, if you think about it, people kill themselves because they think that would make them happier than living. And so we have to wrestle with this fact. We all want to have joy. We all want to be happy. Even people who have a sick, sadistic delight in being unhappy. Delight in being unhappy. It makes them happy to be unhappy. Everybody wants to be happy. This is universal and unavoidable. Doesn't mean it's right. We'll get there. But it's universal and unavoidable. And everybody makes every decision with an ultimate hope of being happier as the result. So the question really is this, two questions. Is it okay to want to be happy? And is God enough to make us happy? I'm convinced that many are outside the walls of the church on Sundays because they have been duped into thinking that Christianity makes you unhappy. So let me ask a question that you're allowed to answer. Does Jesus make you happy? Is there anything better than Jesus? He is the source of all joy. The triune God is the source of all joy. So let's begin to ask why it's okay to pursue joy in God. First of all, or letter B in your notes, because the pursuit of joy is central to obedience. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, look at this, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Notice what he just said. He said, rejoice in the Lord. That is not a suggestion. It's not good advice. It is a command. In the Greek, it's in the imperative. We are being commanded to rejoice in God. It's non-negotiable. And so when people say things to us like this, well, I want to obey, not be happy in Jesus, we can remind ourselves that to be happy in Jesus is an act of obedience. In Philippians 4:4, Paul repeats himself yet again. Notice what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. To say it this way, God is not honored by miserable obedience. When I was a kid, my dad would tell me what to do. Have you ever had this experience? And I didn't want to do what he told me to do. So I remember one time especially, he told me to take out the trash. I was sitting on the couch watching TV. He came in and he says, take out the trash. I stood up, went out, grabbed the trash, took it outside to the dumpster, came right back, sat exactly where I was, and kept watching TV without even acknowledging his existence. Drove him crazy. Did I obey him? Yeah. Did I honor him? No way. We tend to think that God not only can be glorified in an unwilling, miserable obedience, but sometimes, if we're not careful, we might think he's actually more glorified in a miserable obedience. He's not. To obey God should be our joy. That's what we're commanded here. Thomas Aquinas said this, "Man cannot live without joy. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joys, it's necessary that he become addicted to carnal pleasures." Why is it that so many people find the life, the Christian life, so tedious? Well, it's because they rejoice more in their sin and their pleasures in sin than they rejoice in the pleasures that only come from God. Now, if you're here tonight or you're watching online and you are not yet a believer, I want to tell you something very important. I would not trade places with you for $1 billion. The life of walking with Christ, this Christian life, is better than anything else. He is enough to make me happy, to fill my life with joy. And that's central to obedience. Next, in your notes, you'll see the pursuit of our joy is one of the main purposes of Christ's ministry. Did you know that? To say that God is completely unconcerned with our happiness is a denial of the ministry of Christ. He came to make us happy. Notice Hebrews 12:2. We see his death was motivated by something. Let's look. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Notice this now. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus die? He died because he was convinced he would be happier as a result. Because in dying he would purchase by his blood untold countless souls who are the delight of his heart. The pursuit of our joy is one of the main purposes of Christ's ministry. In his death and in his teaching. Notice what we find here in John 15:11. Jesus said this. Are you ready? "These things I have spoken to you because I am completely unconcerned with your happiness." No. He says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Did Jesus really say that? That the purpose of his teaching is to give us, as Psalm 16:11 would say, pleasures forever? Now, again, notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, "I've spoken these things to you so that your carnal joy may be in you." No, his joy, holy, righteous joy, would be in us. John 17:13, in the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, he says this, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world." Now he's talking to his Father. "These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Let's stop. Is Christianity giving up the good things in life for a better eternity? No. Christianity is receiving the best thing in life and eternity. Right? Why waste your time with drunkenness, debauchery, anger, when you can have Jesus? He's enough. He's more than enough for my joy. Did you know that the pursuit of our joy is also one of the main goals in prayer? Have you ever prayed something like this? God, fill my heart with delight in you so that my every service to you is my joy. Well, no, we feel selfish, don't we? But notice what we find in John 16:24. Jesus says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive because I'm completely unconcerned with your happiness. No. He says, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Sounds to me that what Jesus is saying is that when we pray, he wants to fill our hearts with the only thing that can really make us happy, which is him. Do you know that the pursuit of joy is one of the main motivations of ministry? Do you know that many of the things that pastors do vocationally can be faked? Do you know that if I really had to and if I really wanted to, I could stand up here and say all the right things and not mean a word of it? And do you know that if I get to that point, not only would I be a sham, I'd be unqualified for the post. Why? Because God commands that I love what I do. And by God's grace, I love what I do. Most people have to get up every day and go to a job that they hate. I mean, that's just life for them. I don't have to do that. Now, as I get older, I don't quite hop out of bed the way I used to when I was younger. Now it's a process, right? But I love what I do. And I need to love what I do, for whom I do it, and with whom I do it, or else it's not going to make any difference here. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says this, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you. Notice this. For your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying this, I'm not here to be the boss. I'm here to be a blessing. I'm not here to be a lord. I'm here to share God's love. Philippians 1:25 says this, convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all. He was talking about whether or not he would depart to be with the Lord. And he says, I'm convinced I'm going to stay here. Why? Continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And 1 Thessalonians 2:20 says the echo of my heart. For you are our glory and our joy. A miserable pastor is an ineffectual pastor, because this is love work. Second Timothy 1:4. Paul says, I'm longing to see you, Timothy, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Isn't that a strange thing to say? Wouldn't we expect him to say, Timothy, I'm longing to see you so that you would have joy? No, he says this, I can't wait to see you because working with you makes my heart feel joy. I love these verses. Hebrews 13:17. Before I get there, I want to share, this is not in my plan, but we'll see. I got COVID over Christmas this past year. It was one of the darkest times of my life. One of the symptoms I had was a really pretty deep depression. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and what I was hearing in my head was, they don't want you here. You're not doing any good. You're a failure. That's what I was hearing in my head. And what I began to do was to list by faith and by name everybody here who has blessed me. And it took a while. And what I started to realize was that wasn't God talking to me. I said, if I were not here, I wouldn't know these people. And these people. And all of a sudden, my heart started to change. I love these people. What I should have done was got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and called all of you. I'm sure you would have loved it. Beloved, hold us accountable to this heart. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. See what he says? Ministry cannot be done effectively, unwillingly, and miserably. That doesn't mean there's moments. Next, we see that the pursuit of our joy is one of the main reasons why the Bible was written. 1 John 1:4 says this, these things we write because we are completely unconcerned with your happiness. No. It says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says, we write the word of God because it is our joy. He also says in 2 John 12, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you to speak face to face. Why? So that your joy may be made full. So I think we can all agree that to say that God is unconcerned with our happiness, with our joy, is silly. So the next question is this. Is Jesus really enough for my joy? This is the question. And here's the answer. Jesus is worth the loss of everything else. That is an objective fact. If Jesus is real and if the Bible is true, he is worth the loss of everything else. And I know you can bear testimony to this. Because some of you have lost spouses, parents, maybe even children. And in those moments, when the devil whispers in your ear, how can God love you? You hold on to him because he is worth it. In Matthew 13, verse 44, in your notes, it says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And now notice this, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Salvation or Jesus or the kingdom is a bargain even if it costs you everything you have. And it will. Mark 8:36-37 asks this question. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus is worth the loss of everything else. The real question is not whether Jesus is enough. The question is this, is he enough for you. Or do you love your possessions more? Or do you love being honored more? Or do you love your sin more? Is he more joyous? Is walking with him more joyous than your stuff? Your sin? How silly would it be to be walking around with a nickel in your hand and somebody comes up to you and says, here's $1 million, and you go, no thanks, I like this nickel, and walk away. But that's what most people do. There are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of Christ, Psalm 16:11, but they're quite content to waste their life on sex, on covetousness or greed, or on power and pride. If Jesus is more than enough for your joy, we will find Jesus more compelling than the passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, why would he do this? Did he want to? Did he delight in being treated like a slave? No. Look. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses said, I would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, even if that meant suffering. Samuel Ward says this. He says, can you be sad when you have all the treasures in heavenly places? Our treasures are out of the devil's reach forever and ever. Oh, vain man, show me your faith by your joy. Use your faith and have joy. Increase your faith and increase your joy. How powerful would it really be in Hanover, Pennsylvania, if Jesus was really our chief joy? We would just have to prop the doors open because there would be a constant stream. If people saw and felt and knew how great Jesus is, they wouldn't waste their time neglecting him. John Newton said, for the light of God's countenance and an open cheerfulness of spirit in walking with him in private is our chief joy. I love that. And we must already greatly hurt if anything can be pursued, allowed, or rested in as a tolerable substitute for it. You see what he's saying? Anything that makes you happier than Jesus makes you is a lesser pleasure, a lesser joy. If Jesus is more than enough for your joy, we will understand that our faith and our joy are interrelated. I love 1 Peter. I know, it's one of my 66 favorite books in the Bible. But notice what he says, beloved. And though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you are completely unconcerned about your happiness. No? You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Hallelujah. Samuel Ward continues to say this, keep your faith and it will keep your joy. How unattractive it is to go about drooping and hanging the head. Is it not fitting for the righteous to rejoice? What a Christian. What is a Christian but one who is joyful? Does not the kingdom of heaven consist? It should be in joy, not enjoy. Does not having us drive people away while joy draws and wins? See, a lot of times when I'm reading books and I pick up quotes like this, I use voice to text on my phone. And that's why there's so many typos in these. It's not my big thumbs. It's my fat tongue. Beloved, I'll close pretty much with this. The moment I am unbelieving, I am unhappy. It's not a vain thing for me to believe in Christ. It is my life. It is my strength. It is my joy. I am a lost man. And it were better for me that I had never been born unless I have the privilege of believing. When Christ, who is our life, returns, we will rejoice in glory. So let me ask a question, then I'll pray. You don't have to shout out an answer. Just let it ring within your own hearts. Two questions. Question one, is God concerned about our joy? And question two, is Jesus enough for your joy? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so easily distracted from real and lasting joy. I confess to you, I am far too easily pleased. And so, Lord, I ask that you would outshine the pleasures of the world by shining a greater pleasure, a greater joy into our hearts. Lord, so often we're holding on to a flashlight at noon, trying to produce our own little light when your sun is in the sky. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, listening online, everyone who can't be here tonight. And I pray that you would grant them joy in obedience, in prayer, in your word, in fellowship with you, so that they would obey the command to rejoice in the Lord. And so that their joy would be full, so that the joy of Jesus would be theirs and ours and mine. Lord, grant to us not only the right doings, but the right willings, the right motivations. Lord, would you please grant to us the kind of faith, the kind of walk that enraptures our souls. Not only for our joy, but to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. And I also want to encourage you next time.